All right, well, for the message this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the New Testament. We'll be going to, let's head on over to Luke. We'll go to Luke chapter 10 this morning in your Bibles. The title of the message is Choosing What Is Best. Not Vest, Choosing What Is Best. Just teasing you, Benny. Choosing What Is Best, speaking of distractions in our lives. As I turn there with you this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Soon after I came here to Bluestone, I think it was within the first couple of months, I gave a message titled, The Devil's Deadly D's. And amongst them was distraction. I want to focus in on distraction this morning because I fear that we here in the church, and including those of us here at Bluestone, as well as the church worldwide, that we've become distracted. We've become distracted from what really matters, and that rather than choosing what is best, we are choosing what is less. On that topic, all of us become distracted at times for various reasons, various things come up. All kinds of things get into our lives, all kinds of responsibilities, all kinds of desires, all kinds of bumps in the road. Sometimes we get distracted from our own plans, right? Not to mention getting distracted from the plan that God has for the life that He's given us. However, I was looking at this word distraction, and do you know where that word actually comes from? You may well know this, but the majority of the English language actually isn't our language at all. Pretty much all of it's borrowed from one people or another. Well, the root word for distraction is actually a Latin word. And its meaning, I won't even try to pronounce it for you, but its meaning is to pull or to tear apart someone bodily or mentally or spiritually or emotionally from that which their intended purpose is. To tear or to separate one apart from what their intended purpose is. That's what a distraction is it not? It's when our attention, our focus, is torn from what we're supposed to be focusing on. And I want you to keep that thought in mind, that separating, that tearing apart, right? Because that's what the word to distract means. Now, unfortunately, all forms of distraction result in spiritual distraction, in a spiritual separating or pulling apart from God, in one form or another. And I fear that many of us today are becoming distracted. Please join me as we pray for the message. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord. I want to thank you for the day that you've given, Lord, for another day of life. Father, we thank you for our health. We thank you for all the many things that you've put into our lives, Lord, all the many blessings that we have, all the things that we take for granted, things that we look over, Lord, things that we enjoy day by day, and we never really view them and thank you for them, Lord. But Father, we most of all want to thank you for our salvation. Father, we want to thank you for the precious blood of your Son that was given upon the cross, Lord, at Calvary. Father, that you loved us, and that while we were yet sinners, you gave your only begotten Son, Lord, that we could be called the children of God, that we could be redeemed, washed, Lord, of all sin and iniquity, Lord, seen righteous in your eyes, not because of anything that we've done, Father, for salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast, Father. Our salvation is fully and completely dependent upon the work that you have done. And Lord, that's a blessing to know because, Father, just as we had nothing that we could do to earn salvation, Father, it's a blessing to know that likewise there's nothing we can do to lose that salvation. Father, I pray that you'd be with me this morning as I come to speak the message that you've placed upon my heart. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to speak it accurately, Lord, speak it clearly, Lord, give me clarity of thought. Father, I pray that each of us would have ears that are open to hear and to really listen to what's being said, what the heart of this message is, Father, and help us even more so to have hearts that are open to take the Word of God and to apply it to our lives. Father, for our desires to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Father, let us not come into your house, listen to what you have to say, and then leave it behind as we exit. But Father, help us to take it with us, apply it, that we'd be blessed and that you would be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Now, as we get started here this morning, you may remember that in the story of Job, it begins there in chapters 1 and 2. Twice we see a conversation, an interaction between God and Satan, or Lucifer. And in both of these conversations, God begins speaking to Satan with the same question that he raises. Where have you been? Is what he asks Satan in both chapter 1 and chapter 2. And just as God begins with this question both times, the answer that Satan gives both times is the same answer. What does he say? He says that I've been roaming about the earth, walking to and from and up and down in the earth, right? Now, you may be wondering, as I was wondering, why? Why is Satan roaming twice now? So this isn't just something he happened to be doing. It's clearly, this is the pattern, right? This is what he does for both times. That was where he'd come from. Why is he roaming about? Why is he walking up and down and in the world? Well, the answer that is given to us in 1 Peter, you don't have to turn there if you don't like. We're going to be focusing there, as I said, in Luke. But here's what Peter tells us. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober, that's of clear mind, right? Be focused. He says, be vigilant, be aware, be cognizant. He says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. And then it gives us the reason, seeking whom he may devour. That is why he is roaming the earth. He is seeking those whom he may devour or destroy. And by that, simply, we're speaking of devour, destroy in the respects of your relationship with God, whom he might separate from God or keep from God, and that you would be destroyed. That is his purpose. Now, and why, of course, does he want to do that? Because that's how he strikes at God. Now, I want you to see something here. We see here clearly given to us in the Word of God that Satan desires to destroy you, to destroy your family, to destroy your testimony and your relationship with God. And as you can see, there's a lot of things we could say about Satan, isn't there? There's a lot of nasty things we could say about him, detestable things, all of his characteristics. But you know, there's one thing about Satan that we certainly cannot say. One thing Satan is not, and that is lazy. He is not lazy. He does not rest. He does not stop. He is after you, and he is after me, and he is after your family. And I say this to you because I want you to listen. I want you to pay attention to what I'm about to tell you, because I pray that it will be a blessing to you in keeping him at bay, that you not become distracted, torn apart, that you not be separated in your relationship, but that you would have a wall between you and Satan and nothing between you and God. Now, I want you to see something. You may be thinking to yourself that, you know, I hear what you're saying, preacher. I hear what you're talking about, pastor. I know that that's the truth, but you don't have to worry about me. I'm strong in the faith. I'm strong in the Lord. The fiery darts of the devil cannot get through to me. I'm a righteous man. I'm upright, just like Job. I walk upright. I'm pleasing in the sight of the Lord, and I try very desperately to do that. However, I want you to know something this morning. Satan does not have to destroy you to get to you. He doesn't have to destroy you to get to you. That is, if he can distract you. Often we're distracted and we don't even know it. We don't realize that we've been distracted from the things God has called us to do. If you have your Bibles with you, I know you're in Luke now. Go ahead and put your finger there, bookmark something. We'll come back to that here shortly. I want you to see Proverbs. Go to Proverbs with me. Go to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, we're going to go down to verse 30. I'm going to read four verses of Scripture with me here, and I want you to see something. And when I read this, you're going to say, what does this have to do with distractions? What does this have to do with my relationship with God? This isn't me. Well, as soon as we finish reading it, I'll make the bridge. I'll gap these and show you the application. Verse 30 there, chapter 24 of Proverbs says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns. He says, I went by this piece of land where this lazy man was at, a man who was a fool, and when I saw it, it was grown over with thorns and nettles and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as the one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now clearly this is speaking of poverty, financial poverty, and material poverty, worldly poverty, due to this man's slothfulness, or the word we may use today is laziness, right? Not attending to the things that need to be tended to. However, I want you now to take this same principle, and I want you to apply it to your spiritual life, your relationship with God. What do you think happens to your relationship with God if we are slothful, if we are lazy, if we are negligent in focusing upon that relationship, working on that relationship? Does not the same thing happen? Does it not damage? Do we not begin to see our relationship with God begin to become weaker and weaker until it seems like the wall is broken down and it seems as if things are overgrown, drifting farther and farther away because of our lack of attention, our lack of focus on what it needs to be? And I want to ask you a question here. I thought about this and I tried to put myself into the shoes of this slothful man. What do you think he was doing all the while this land, this property it's speaking of as he drove by, was breaking down? Do you think he was just sitting there the whole time, just staring at it and doing nothing? No, probably not, right? Probably not. He was doing the same thing that you and I do. He was spending his time doing what he enjoyed doing what he wanted to do, or doing what he thought was best or most prudent. But we see that he's identified as a man who is lacking or void of understanding. He did not understand what his focus should have been on. And so although I believe he meant well, I believe he meant or thought that he was doing what was most important, this man did not choose what is best. He was distracted by the world, by the desires of his own heart, by what he wanted or what he thought was best. And the repercussions of that decision were drastic. Absolutely damaging. Now, many things in this life are vying for our time. Many things in this life are vying for your time. No matter what we do, no matter where we are, the world has a way of imposing itself on us, has a way of grasping our attention. We all have desires in our hearts. We all have things that we kind of gravitate to. Maybe it's a hobby that you have that... Maybe, if you're like me, maybe you spend a little bit too much time on that hobby. Maybe work. Maybe it's work. Maybe you spend a little too much time, a little too much investment in work. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's, and you think, well, work is a good thing, preacher. If my family's a good thing, preacher, having fun and enjoying life is a good thing, preacher. And I agree with you, they are. But we have to ask ourselves, is what's good, what's best? There's a difference. We have to be careful that we don't become distracted. We have to be careful that we don't. Now, truth be told, we're going to get distracted by little things here and there. That's inevitable. There are going to be those little things that at one point or another we have to stop what we're currently focused on and go take care of. But we can't do that. We can't allow that to happen, spiritually speaking, of our relationship with God. We can't allow ourselves to be distracted by life and say, well, I'm going to have to put this on hold. I'm going to have to put worship on hold. I'm going to have to put time with God on hold. I'm going to have to put my relationship, my, this prayer time, is going to have to go on hold. Because what have we done when we do that? Though we may not realize it, and though we may not see it this way in our hearts, may not be our intention, but when we look at it in actuality, what we've said is, God, you're mighty important, and I'll get to you, but right now, X, Y, Z is more important in this moment. That's what we're saying. And the question that we have to ask ourselves, and I think we all know what the right answer is, the really difficult thing isn't to know the answer, it's to apply it, is that true? Is there something at any time ever in our lives that we can say, honestly, is more important than God in that moment? The truth of the matter is, no. At any moment, at every moment, God is foremost in our lives and in all things. For the life that you have is not your own. The life that I have is not my own. It's not your life. It's not your life. It's not my life. It's the life that God has given to us that we should live it all for the glory of God, for He gave a life. We need to stop seeing our life as our life. When we do that, we'll do much better at avoiding distractions. I want you to see something else here. We get distracted by a number of things. One of the most dangerous things today, especially today, is this guy right here. And I am not going to, for those of you, no need to walk out just yet. We're not going to preach against cell phones, okay? All right, don't worry, that's not going to become a doctrine of the church. But I want to talk to you a bit about these things, all right? I have a love-hate relationship with cell phones. And here's why. These things are so convenient, so helpful. They literally have everything, anything you need in the world. What's the slogan go? There's an app for that, right? Here's the problem. There is no app that's going to bring you closer to God. Not Logos, not your Bible app. None of those things are going to bring you closer to God. The only thing that's going to bring you closer to God is your investment, your relationship with God. All right? No amount of the appearance of spirituality, no amount of, oh, I did my daily Bible reading today. No. You want to get close to God? Take this thing and anything else that is constantly vying for your attention and lay it aside. This thing beeps at me 24/7. I get emails, messages, notifications. I don't even have Twitter. I don't even know what that is. But some of you have this thing called Twitter, all right? I see all of you laughing, repent, all right? Repent. Facebook messages, all these things. And what does it do to us 24/7? Here's you walking around. I see it all the time. You know this is you. You've got mom and dad, your best friends, whoever it is, right beside you, and you're like, oh, I've spent time with Bobby here. You're texting each other side by side, right? Now, the only reason I bring this up is your phone's a great thing. It's very useful. It's very convenient. It's very helpful to you. But it can become a distraction. I see a couple of young people here, all right? A couple of young people. Y'all are the worst. Oh, yeah. You guys get anxiety. If you put this phone down and you can't find it for 10 minutes, your heart starts to flutter. You start to panic. You got to find that phone. Well, you know what's funny about that? Yeah, I know you're all sitting there blushing like, he knows. Here's the thing I want you to think about for a second, though. What if that kind of panic, if that kind of desperate searching for your phone was how your heart felt about your relationship with God? What if being away and not spending time with God or not knowing the relationship or worrying about those things caused you that kind of a panic where you said, you know what? I haven't prayed today. It's been too long. I got to check my Jesus status. I need to find out what's going on in my relationship with God. I need to get close again. You know, I don't think I've been in the Word of God today. How come we don't look at God that way? No, you see, we don't panic and think about things in that sense. But we'll put all that emphasis on something as foolish as a piece of plastic and electronics. We'll make that the center of our whole world. It consumes our attentions. It's all we think about. We're constantly using it. You put it down for a second. You can't live without it. When God looks down, He says, that's supposed to be me at number one in your heart. I'm supposed to be what you can't live without. I'm supposed to be what you can't put down. I didn't put down the cross. Why are you putting me down so you can pick up that phone? Why are you putting me down so you can go out there and work on your house or your hobby or your project? Why are you putting me down so you can pick up the television remote? Why are you putting me on the back burner so that you can go do all these other things, which in and of themselves, I know, you and I, we love the Lord. I have no doubt of that. My question is He solidified in your heart in the position that He needs to be, which is first, foremost, and here's the last bit, really important, only. He's not first place. He's only place. Nothing is running the race against God in your life. Nothing is contending against God in your life if you are a follower of Christ. Today, we're easily distracted. We're easily torn apart. And I know we have the greatest of intentions. We don't mean it. It's because we don't think about it. But it shows our complacency for the great gift that God has given us, our taking it for granted, the wonders and the mercies of Almighty God. The song we sang this morning, though it wasn't planned, was perfect for this message. Have you thought about it? How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Think about that. And how do we respond? Now to the key scripture for this morning's message. Hopefully you've already got it bookmarked. If not, please turn there now. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, I want to show you an example of this from scripture, in which we see what we believe is good, and which is good and right, and nothing wrong with it, though it isn't what's best. Just as all these other things in our lives, they may be good things. It's not bad to enjoy life and have entertainment. It's not bad to be connected to social media. It's not bad to have a phone or cable or any of these things. None of those things in and of themselves are bad. But they're not what's best. Luke chapter 10, go to verse 38. We're going to read the story of Mary and Martha, a story which I am pretty sure most of you are familiar with, but I want to show you some things that you may have missed. There's the beginning of verse 38. It says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he," of course, this is speaking of Christ, "came into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." Received him into her house. "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." But, word of contrast, but Martha was cumbered. That means she was busy. She was bogged down, so to speak. She was encumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." Now, before we go on, I want to explain this a little bit and put this, if I could, into today's terms or how it might be seen today. In other words, she had a house guest come over, and you that have kids have seen this. If you haven't seen it yet, if they're not teenagers, you will see this. Mary has a house guest. That house guest is Jesus, and her sister is there. And her sister, notice what Mary's doing. Where is she? She is at the feet of Jesus. And it also tells us she's not just sitting there, though. She's what? Hearing his words. In other words, Christ has her attention. Christ is the voice that she's listening to. Christ is the one whom she has completely enamored with. All of her focus is right upon Christ. Now, Martha comes in, much like kids, my kids, your kids, grown-ups even. Let's do my best annoying voice here. "Jesus, I'm so busy cleaning the house and taking care of my guests. Why don't you tell Martha to get up and help me? How come I got to do it all? She's just sitting there." Yeah, all you with kids are like, "I know that kid." Yeah, I know them too. So, look at this. That's basically what's going on. But I want you to see something, though. I want you to see something. How does Jesus reply to her? Listen to the words of Christ. This is the words of the Lord. "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha." And he says it twice to get her attention. In other words, she's saying, "Martha, I want you to pay attention. I want you to hear my words. I want you to focus. Listen to me, Martha. Stop what you're doing." He says, "Thou art careful." This is distracted. You're busy, right? "And troubled, concerned about many things. But one thing is needful." If you're someone who doesn't think that it's sacrilegious to highlight or mark in your Bible, I would advise you might want to make a mark there, circle that, underline it, highlight it, something, all right? Very important. Whereas Jesus says, remember, God's words, "one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Here's the message. Here's what Jesus is saying. He says, "Martha, Notice he didn't condemn her. He didn't say that she'd done anything wrong. He just said that she wasn't quite doing what was right. Martha was focused on serving her guests, on her home being nice and tidy, on being able to bring out, I don't know, drinks or some food or doing all the things that would be expected of someone who is a host. And of course, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing with wanting to do well and to serve others and to be looked upon well and to show that heart of service. But I want you to see something here. Jesus looks at her and he says, Martha, you've missed it. You're so worried about all these foolish things, like being acceptable in my sight and the sight of any others who might be in the home. You're worried about how clean your home is and about giving service here and being a good host and doing what's expected of you. And all those things in and of themselves are good, but your heart is troubled. When really all these things, there's one thing that's needful. Martha, one thing. The one thing that is needful, the one thing that you should be focused on is the presence of God in your life. That's what Mary has chosen. Do you think that Mary didn't know what the expectations were of a host? Absolutely, she knew what the expectation was. Do you think Mary liked to live in squalor, that she's like, I don't care if it's clean in here? I would assume not. Rather, Mary had said, I know what's good. I know what's acceptable. But right now, my focus is on what's best. So she sat at the feet of Christ, forsaking everything else that I don't doubt needed to be done. And you may be thinking in your life, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, and I get your point. I got it. God's number one. But I've got things I got to get done. All right? I got things I need to do. There's work to be finished here. If I don't take care of this, then this could happen. I got to make sure that this gets done. I'm busy doing this. I got to run so-and-so to this ball game. I got to make sure I get this cleaned up. I got to bake this. I got to do that. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I can get to that later, but right now I really want to have some fun. I really want to watch this show. I really want to play this game. I really want to go see so-and-so. And all that's good. But look at the example that we see in Martha and Mary. He says, there's only one thing that's needful. Because all those other things don't matter, is what he was trying to tell Martha. How clean the home is doesn't matter. Servicing your guests doesn't matter. What people think of you doesn't matter. What does matter is your relationship with God. And so Mary, what do you say? She chose that good part. She chose what really mattered, to come to the foot of Christ and to hear his words. That's the message of the story. That's the message of Mary and Martha. You see, Martha was allowing herself to be pulled by this world, separated, distracted from the call of God. And my friends, you and I are as well. We all are. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't get to those things that we need to get to. It simply means that we don't allow those things to take precedence over God. We don't allow those things to separate us from what matters. That's what it's talking about. I'm guilty. I'm a father of six. I'm a husband. I'm in the military. I'm a pastor, involved in the school system. Tons of things. I got hobbies, teen ministries, all kinds of stuff. And all those things, you say, well, that's all good things, Pastor. That's awesome. You're out there. You're involved. You're in a ministry. Sometimes I get so busy focusing on things that I think are good and that are good that I allow my relationship to kind of sit there on hold for a second, thinking I've got to get this and this and this. And if I had to guess, there are times when you do as well. We can't do that. We've got to keep the focus. We've got to keep the focus. So two things, if I could leave you with this as we draw to a close here. First of all, I want you to fix your focus. You like that? I thought that was pretty good. Fix your focus, all right? That's what you've got to do, first and foremost, all right? Proverbs 4:25-7, it says, let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. He says, turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. In other words, When you see what God has put in your life, what your desires ought to be, when you know that you have this relationship with God which needs constant tending, do not allow yourself to look to the left or the right and to be distracted by the world. If you just simply look away, you've lost it already. He says, look right on. Mind where your feet are going. Stay the course. Don't blink. Don't look away. This morning, perhaps you're thinking upon this message. Perhaps you're thinking in your life, you know what? He's got me. I've got some distractions in my life that I need to get under control. If that's you this morning, then I'm going to pray for you. Pray for me that I get distractions under control. Pray that we acknowledge what things are distractions in our life. Sometimes that's the most difficult thing, to just simply acknowledge what's distracting. We often go, I'm good. I'm fine. But we need to examine our lives and say, am I though? Am I focused? So I'm going to pray for you, and I'll pray that you'll pray for me. As we draw to a close here, though, I want to ask you, has there been a time in your life when you have come to the foot of Christ like Mary did, when you've listened to the Word of God, where you've understood and taken into your soul the fact that God has given His only begotten Son to pay the price of our iniquity, to pay the price of our unrighteousness upon that cross? And His call to you and I is that we take up our cross, not just to know the words, but to digest them, to put them fully into our hearts and to acknowledge what that means, to walk with God. Has there been a time in your life when you've accepted His promises to save you from the judgment, the chastisement that's upon you, which the Scripture says that the wages of sin is death? Resting in the promises that God is able to save, that God will make you an inheritance of the kingdom of God, that He'll make you a child of the King, that He'll give you a robe of righteousness, and that, of course, is the blood of Christ. That is Christ's robe of righteousness. If there's ever been a time in your life when you have not done this, if you feel the Spirit leading you, if you feel pulled to come to God to say, Lord, I've got too many distractions in my life. I've never come to You before, but God, I want to come to You now. Help me get my life straight, Lord. Help me fix my focus. Help me to delete distractions. And as the congregation sings here in a moment, I invite you to come. And as you do, I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're saved.